morning. Thank you, Alma. Well, how's everybody doing? Good. I just want to say thank you. I appreciate the prayers. Last week I was up in the Bay Area visiting my grandmother, and she's hanging on. As an update, day by day, we're taking it. So I appreciate the prayers. They mean a lot to me. I've gotten calls and texts and people asking about it, and I really appreciate that. So thank you so much. One quick announcement in the bulletin. There's a glitch here. On Thursday this week, there is no elders meeting, but there is a board meeting at 7:30. Just a note there. Thursday, there's an elders board meeting, at 7:30 here at the church. So with that, I think we should get started. Amen? All right. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about this guy here, right? Moses. Good one, John. And Moses used this staff, right? And he did amazing things with this staff. And, you know, the point I was trying to get across was that we need to recognize leadership is a gift. Amen? Leadership is a gift. It's an art. It's a craft that we need to continue to develop, right? When you go to the bookstore and you pick up books on some of the most famous business people, you know, Stephen Covey, Charles Schwab, you know, Warren Buffett, none of these people have stopped growing. So why is it that sometimes we as Christians get into a position or a place of mind and we go, okay, I'm done, I'm good, I've done everything I can? No, God has called us to be more than that, amen? Until there's no more breath in our lungs, we are to continue to learn to lead and grow in amazing ways, right? How to be moms and dads, how to be parents and grandparents, how to be men and women of God and of faith. And I loved in Sabbath school this morning, we talked about that in the library here, about how, you know, when you're a leader, and we're all leaders here, and you mess up, you know, we can be an error and we can not admit to it and be a false teacher. Or we can say as a Christian, hey, honey, I'm sorry I messed up. I lied to you or I did blah, so-and-so, right? And that shows the world around that we are humble, that we are who we say we are. And so that is important to think about. So this week, we're going to be looking at, Is it the side button or the top button? Okay, go to the next slide. It's fine. We're going to be looking at the book of Esther, and I want to start with prayer because that's the most important thing. Let's bow our heads. Mighty God, I thank you so much for another Sabbath morning here on the Central Coast, Lord. It's so good to be alive and to be here in this fresh air in this place. Father, I thank you for each and every person that's here this morning. As we look at this story, this fairy tale of sorts, Father, the book of Esther, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would rain down on us in a mighty way, Father. May each person here, Father, be touched in some way by you this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody like fairy tales? You don't have to raise your hands if you like fairy tales. Now, Greg, you're going to be telling a lot of fairy tales pretty soon because of those granddaughters of yours. Okay, so get used to it. Okay? But everybody seems to like a good fairy tale, right? There's so many classic rags to riches fairy tales. You know, this one being a young lady in distress in the woods surrounded by seven small little men. Kind of sounds suspicious to me, but that's how it goes. But as we get older, we realize that these fairy tales aren't true. Or are they? Are they? Here this morning, we are going to look at the story of Esther. And it's a story that in many ways reads like a fairy tale. There's no fairies or witches or princes, but there's this beautiful orphan girl who wins a beauty contest and becomes a queen. And then there's this evil man who plots her destruction and the destruction of all her people. But because of her bravery and her courage, she saves her people from destruction and they live happily ever after. Right? Sounds like a good story, right? Well, it is a story that we're going to look at this morning. So the question is, where is God in the book of Esther? You know, there's been many theologians and scholars and even reformers who have looked at the book of Esther and literally thrown it out the window and said, I don't want to have anything to do with this book. In fact, the first 7 centuries of Christianity, 7 centuries, there was not a commentary written on the book of Esther. There were commentaries written on every other book in the Old Testament except Esther. They didn't want to touch it. Martin Luther, John Calvin said, I want nothing to do with this book because it just talks about the heathenistic ways of the world. But I look at the book, and scholars today look at the book and say, this book has so much in it about God because God is behind the scenes in every way, shape, and form throughout the book of Esther. And I love the PowerPoint here. It says, God's control cannot be calculated. God's solutions cannot be anticipated. God's plans can't be thwarted. God's sovereign choice is to include us in the mix, and that can't be comprehended. Amen? You know, a unique feature in this book is the name of God is never specifically mentioned in this book. Not once. It's part of the reason why people have such a problem with it. And for that matter, the Lord is not even referenced or even prayed to overtly. Yet God is all over this book from the beginning to the end. The Lord is present in every scene, in every movement. And as a Christian, I stand here and I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in providence. Can you say amen to that? Psalms 37:23 says, the steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their lives. Did you know that God is involved in every detail of your life? Come on now, 3 of you believe that. The rest of you just are like, oh, okay. You know, I got it, it's good. No. Chuck Swindoll says this in his book, Esther. He wrote, God's presence is not as intriguing as his absence. His voice is not as eloquent as his silence. Who of us have not longed for a word from God, searched for a glimpse of his power, or yearned for the reassurance of his presence, only to feel that he seems absent from the moment, distant, preoccupied, yet later we realized how very present he was all along. What a powerful quote. God, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? And then later on you go, oh, he was there. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Xerxes. What a king. What a king. The story begins with the king of Persia, King Xerxes here. And he was a powerful king. And he reigned all the way from India to Ethiopia. He had a vast amount of country that he was in charge of. And he was raised as a royal, being the son of Darius the Great. So he was all his life raised that way. And history depicts this guy as really big and not a people person. What would I say? Not a people person, right? He was not a people person. But, you know, the beginning of Esther starts out and it talks about King Xerxes wanted to throw this great feast, right? Now, when I read that 2 weeks ago, I thought, man, this must have been one party because you know how long the feast was? Does anybody remember? 180 days. 180-day party. Who wants to go to a party like that? Anyone? Over here, we got some kids. Me, right? What did these people do? I mean, you know, you go to the beach on a weekday and you go for a walk and you're like, what do these people do? But 180 days? Like, that's, I don't know, but that's a long party, you know? And the food was plentiful and the wine was overflowing and the drinks were on the house and they even had custom bronze goblets made for some of the people there. Talk about artistry, right? You know, imagine the sense of power that this king must have felt. Add to that that he was wasted most of the time. And now you have a king that's saying not so good things, saying some rather stupid things, right? And what does he do during this big party, this hoopla? He says, hey, Vashti, guy, I want Vashti to come in here wearing just her crown. Did you get that? All these people, he calls his wife, the queen, and says, you get in here now just with a crown on your head, nothing else. Mercy. I'd be slapped for even thinking that, you know. But this seriousness of the situation, though, he summons her in, and she's to come in amongst all these drunkards and be paraded about. Now, she didn't come in. She didn't succumb to his request. So he had a quandary. He had a problem because now she's not coming into the room to do her strutting and her prancing about. And if he lets this go, he would show, according to his advisors, that he was losing his grip, his control. And they said, you know, King Xerxes, you have to make an example of her. I think that's just because they were afraid that if he didn't let this go, that they'd have to let their wives do whatever they wanted to do. Think about that. So he said, okay, out with the queen. I'm done with her. She's not going to listen to me and respond. I'm going to get rid of her. And we are going to put on a beauty pageant. You know, there's a saying that's been around for some time that says, big doors swing on little hinges. Have you heard that? And it's true. Big doors swing on some small hinges. What's so amazing about this story in the Bible is how such huge events were set into motion by seemingly insignificant circumstances and decisions. Think about that. God was quietly working behind the scenes, moving and rearranging events and changing minds, even in the most secular settings. Are you hearing me? It's a reminder that big doors swing on small hinges. You know, we tend to think that if God is really engaged, things will change quickly. But God doesn't wear a watch. He's above time and he works on his own schedule. He's never early and never late. He makes all things beautiful in his time, as Ecclesiastes says. Scripture reminds us, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. You say, wow, man. Exit Vashti, enter Esther. Esther. I'm going to read a little bit of scripture this morning. Esther 2, 5. If you want to look it up in your Bibles, Esther 2, verse 5. I'll give you a minute to look it up there. And I'm going to read that text. It says this, now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He was bringing up Hadassah, right? That is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa the citadel in custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. One more. And the young woman pleased him and won his favor, and he quickly provided her with, you ready for this? Cosmetics, a portion of her food, and seven, how many? Seven young women from the king's palace to advance her and her young women to the best place in the harem. So there was something about this young woman that this guy noticed and said, okay, I think you're going to be one of the ones in the top circle on the stage, one of the final 10, right? And whoever won the beauty contest would be what? The next queen, right? They'd be the next queen. I think that was every young girl's dream living in Persia. I'm going to be the next queen. I'm going to win this contest, this pageant, and be the next queen. I think that's, well, I know that that's a dream of many young girls today. And boys, for that matter. To be discovered, to go to Hollywood, to be a star, to win an American Idol. In fact, here, look at this. This is a line for American Idol in L.A. Those are the contestants, okay? You know, when asked about being famous, American teenagers are fixated on it. More than a third of them would prefer it to beauty, intelligence, or strength. More than a third of American teenagers today would prefer fame to all those things I mentioned. Even more problematic is those teens aren't just dreaming about being famous, they're actually planning on it. 31% of teenagers, 31% of teenagers believe that they will be famous. What has YouTube done? But, you know, going back to Esther, whoever would win this beauty contest would be the most famous of all. Now, I don't think Esther necessarily wanted this, though stunningly beautiful, she certainly wasn't flaunting her figure. She didn't have videos posted on YouTube and Instagram selfies and, you know, the works. She didn't do any of that. She lived a quiet life with her uncle, unnoticed by the great emperor of Persia, and she probably had a nice Jewish boy in mind that she wanted to marry, maybe one day, maybe, right? But God had other plans for her. God had other what? Plans for her. She would be the girl who helped save a nation. The beauty contest was on. Esther was summoned. And if you read in Josephus, he actually says that there was over 400 women in this beauty contest at the time. And there were some rules to this contest. They had to be virgins. They had to have an extensive makeover. They had to go on a special diet, right? Yeah. And they had their own team of stylists for their hair and their makeup and everything to help them look their best. And it was all designed so that they could be picked by the king to be the queen. Now you look at that and go, that's crazy. That's crazy. We do it every day. Turn on the TV, go to YouTube, go to American Idol. You know, America's Got Talent, Britain Got Talent. Well, we do the same thing. But, you know, the king of Persia saw one beauty after another, one after another. And when he got to Esther, it took his breath away. There was something different about Esther. And that something was not merely her outer beauty, but inner virtue. Amen? Come on. What is your something? I want to stop here for a second. What is your something? You know, we all have talents and gifts that God has given us. For Esther, it was extraordinary beauty. But we need to take what God has given us and cultivate it, amen, no matter what or how seemingly insignificant it is. Esther had inner character to match her outward beauty. Amen. That's what we want our young women to have, right? Inner character to match their outward beauty. Hashtag that, right? Young Christian girls. She also had great courage, too, that we'll see later. Maybe you're sitting here today and maybe you haven't been blessed with beauty as Esther. I know I haven't, okay? I'm not a Persian 6'5" man, okay? But maybe you've been blessed with brains, intelligence, maybe music, maybe an artistic talent. Then again, maybe you're good at crunching numbers, or maybe you're good at using your hands and building something. One person can be a great visionary, but not very good with the practical. And another person can be good at detail, but not good on vision. So that's why we can all work together, right, to grow the kingdom of God. You know, I hope, church family, that you discover or know, learn to discover your talents and gifts, and you cultivate them day by day by day to their fullest to use them for God's glory. And you continue to cultivate them until there's no more breath left in these lungs. You don't stop. Scripture tells us in 1 Timothy 4, next slide. There we go. And that special gift of ministry you were given when the leaders of the church laid hands on you and prayed that you what? Keep that dusted off and in use. So when you put something on the shelf and you don't use it, what happens? If you don't dust, it gets dusty. So what Timothy is saying here is he's saying, hey, you've been given something, a talent, a gift, to use for the edification of the church, the body. Every single Christian has. Not seven of you in here or the 20-80 rule that a lot of churches play, but 100%. You've been given something. And Timothy is reminding us today, don't put it on the shelf and let it collect dust. Use it. For God's glory, use it. Amen? It will be a blessing to you and to many, many, many other people. Oh, but Pastor, the nominating committee called me and I just don't know if I can do this. I don't think I'm going to do it. I don't want to be on that ministry team. I don't want to do that. How do you know what your gifts are if you don't try? You know, when I was very young, in my teens, I went to my dad's blacksmith shop, and I did not want to be a blacksmith, because that was what my dad did, and I didn't want to do it. And I went out there, and I said, Dad, I am not doing this for a living. I said, I'm going to go become a physical therapist or a business person, but I am not going to swing a hammer and shape metal. And he said, well, why don't you just try it? I didn't want to do it for a variety of reasons, but one of them being that I didn't think I was good at it, because he was so good at it. I mean, he is amazing at it. And so I dealt with that frustration for about 4 years when learning to blacksmith. And it wasn't until after 4 years that I realized, he comes to me and he says, you know, you can do this. You're good at it. I go, oh. See, if I never would have tried to shape the metal and move it, I never would have become a blacksmith and worked in that industry for almost 10 years. That's true, Keith. If you say you can't do it, you're telling God, you can't do it through me. You can't do it through me. So we need to expose ourselves to as many opportunities as possible by giving it a go, right? Giving it a go. Process of elimination can play a big part in that. Walt Disney, a visionary guy, used to tell a story about a little boy who had the circus come to his town. And they were going to have a parade, and the bandmaster needed some people to play instruments. He was short on some instruments. And so he had a sign-up sheet go around the neighborhood of the time. And they hadn't marched one block before a horrible racket came from the horn section. And it was this little boy that signed up. And the bandmaster went to him and said, hey, people are passing out. You're scaring the horses. What are you doing? You know? Why didn't you tell me you couldn't play the trombone? And the little boy replied, how could I? I'd never tried it before. You know, we have to try things, right? To see if we're good at them, to see if it's something that's up our alley that we've been gifted with. Many of us never find out what we can or can't do because we don't try. So I say, blow your trumpet. Blow your trombone. Give that Bible study at lunch break if you've never done it before. Try it. Go to Starbucks. It's kind of fun, right? And you make a discovery along the way that you're gifted at something. I've never met somebody who we haven't been able to find out something they're gifted at. You know, there is a time to speak up and a time to be quiet. And Esther here, Esther 2:10 says, Esther had not told anyone of her nationality and family background, for Mordecai had told her what? Not to. Mordecai had told her not to. Is this right or wrong? What do you think? What do you think, Steve? Was it right or wrong? It was what? Safe. It was safe, right? Well, it can be argued both ways, I think. Some people say that she should have identified herself as a Jew right up front. In doing so, she would have compromised her faith. There is merit to the argument, but perhaps some flaws as well. Because sometimes we may think that we have to bombard everyone we meet with the whole gospel, right? I've been to those presentations before. But I found that God sometimes uses the simple sowing of seeds to make his kingdom grow. Amen? This is done simply, listen, simply by living as a follower of Jesus. It's as simple as that. For some to meet an actual Christian that's not half crazy is sometimes a feat in itself today. Did you hear what I said? What do you think? Nobody's shaking their heads. You know, there's many non-believers today that think Christianity, or more to the point, Jesus made those people weird. I've encountered that as I've read blogs and watched videos and met with people. But the fact is that we're weird people in general. You just add a religion to our human nature, and all of a sudden we're in that religion with our weirdness, right? But here's the thing. While we're all unique and different, we have a message that is amazing, that is clear and concise and powerful. And God uses different people to bring forth that message in different ways. Yes, there's time to sow seeds, but then of course there's time to reap what other people have sown. Conventional wisdom says that we should preach sermons every day, right? Think about that. If you know, you have an unbelieving, a Christian wife with a non-believing husband, conventional wisdom would say that. But listen to what 1 Peter says here. 1 Peter says, be good wives to your husbands, their unbelieving husband. Respond to their needs. There are no husbands who, indifferent as they are to any words about God, will be captivated by your life of holy beauty. What matters is not your outer appearance, the styling of your hair, the jewelry you wear, the cut of your clothes, but what? Your inner disposition. Cultivate inner beauty, the gentle, gracious kind that God delights in. That's how you win an unbelieving husband. Wow. Is that good advice? What do you think about that? Are you all sleeping? Do we need to stand up and stretch? Yes? There you go, John. That's good. Stand up and stretch. Make no mistake, though. A godly and attractive girl is a powerful tool in God's hands. Okay? What matters is not your outward appearance, the styling of your hair, the jewelry you wear, the cut of your clothes, but your inner disposition. Cultivate that beauty. You know, it was a attractive girl outwardly, but especially inwardly, that got me. Say, aw. Okay, good. There you go. See, the personal stories get you going here. I was in downtown Santa Cruz going to see the beautiful girls. It's a guy band, okay? It's a girl. It's a group. Is the name of the group. And I'm in a coffee shop, and there walks in Lacey Holcomb. I was like, oh, I want to date her, but I was like, oh, she's it's Lacey from school. I've known her for 12 years. So Lacey and I started talking, and she goes, hey, Josh. I go, hey. She goes, you want to come to our young adult group? And I said, oh, church? She goes, no, our young adult group. We have food. Food. I could do some food. So I go and I show up and I eat the food and I leave. Well, day after week, I begin to go back again and again for the food. And then I begin to get to know her a little better and a little better and a little better. And we went on a mission trip, and her beauty and her inner beauty, mercy. I had to have her. And I asked her to marry me, and it's been love ever since. Love ever since. And I'll tell you what, though. The outer beauty got me hooked. But then once I saw that inner beauty, I was mesmerized because I said, there is a woman of God who I can stand next to, who can support me, who can be my all. And she truly is. Proverbs 31 says, charm can mislead and beauty soon fades. The woman to be admired and praised is the woman who lives what? In the fear of God. Amen. In the fear of God. You know, if this were a fairy tale, it would end there. The fairy tale would say, Esther, the orphan girl, comes to the kingdom under her uncle, and then she becomes the queen. And they lived happily ever after. But it doesn't end there. Because she becomes the queen, and then you've got Haman. And Haman is this power-hungry, pride-filled man who wants everybody to bow to him, right? And Haman is standing at the front gate, and Mordecai walks by, and what does Mordecai do? He doesn't bow. And Haman goes, oh, you don't bow to me. Who is this guy? And he looks him up, finds out all about him, and says, I'm not just going to take out you, Mordecai. I'm going to take out you and all your people too. And that's what Esther 3 says. It says, then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, thank you. There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people. They do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. Said to Haman, the money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries. So the king took out his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman and the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you. Was he mad? Was Haman mad? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You ever had a child, grandchild, spouse not do something you told them to do? You get a little flustered? Come on now, don't lie. Raise your hand. Happened this morning. Okay. That's what Haman felt, except on an extraordinary level. He was like, that's it. Not only did you not listen to me, but I'm going to go and I'm going to do something so that you have to listen to me. Everybody will listen to me. Little did he know that he was sealing his own queen's death as well as an entire race. This decree was published and posted around the empire, and it told these Jews that they had 1 year to live. 1 year to live. And then they would be wiped out. He wanted them to suffer mentally as well as physically. Think about that. He didn't just go wipe them out right away. He said, no, you got a year, and then after a year, we're just going to wipe you out. That's a good thought. You know, deal with that for a year. No, it's not. Now Esther would discover why she won the beauty pageant. And as I said earlier, it was not coincidence, but providence. Then you have Mordecai. Mordecai mourning in the city, right outside the entrance. He's in sackcloth, and Esther doesn't quite know what's going on. So Esther sends him some clothes, and then he sends back Esther a distress signal with the pamphlet, if you will. And then she understood what was going on. And she also understood that she needed to go before the king and ask him to not do what he was going to do. The danger of isolation. You know, this reminds me of of some people today in Christianity. They do everything they can. Listen, they do everything they can to isolate themselves and insulate themselves from the world. Think about that. They don't want to know or hear about it, so they don't have to care about it. Say that again. They don't want to know about it, so they don't have to care about it. In church today, we have Christianized literally everything. Versions of just about everything. We have Christian radio, Christian TV, Christian books, Christian music, which is all great. It's all good. We have Christian hotels, Christian gyms, Christian clubs, you name it. We have it. Right? Maybe we should have a Christian car. What do you think about that? Yeah? Because there's too many secular ones out there. The Christian car's radio would be preset to the gospel and hymn stations only. When you hit the horn, instead of honking, it could say, "Can you please move? God bless." Right? Your GPS system not only gives you directions, but it gives you counsel as well. Okay? And the car won't start unless you begin to pray. You remember James Bond's Austin Martin with the ejection seat on the passenger side? Remember that? Well, you'd have that feature in the seats as well, and they'd be activated by the sound of trumpets. You'll get it. You got it? Okay. Yeah, there you go. Seriously, though, it's time to come out of our Christian bubble. Now, listen to what I'm saying here. We need to find out what's going on in the world and then do something about it. Right? It seems for some, their goal is to get through a day without a contact with an unbeliever. I'm serious. But how can we learn to care if we don't know about them? Esther, back to the story here, is not quite ready to leave the safety of her bubble, of her room. And so she sends this message to Mordecai. Then Esther spoke and commanded him to go to Mordecai and said, "All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes before the king in the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death." To be put what? To be put to death, right? "Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. So she was stuck in her room or in the palace, in her palace, and she couldn't go before the king. And then she says, and they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to this kingdom for such a time as this." Wow. For such a time as this. An important question. Has God placed you here for such a time as this? There's only one you. There's only one you. You are the only person walking on this earth with the exact heritage and experience that you have. Think about that. The precise events and sufferings of your life have brought you to this hour here today. Just as no two snowflakes are alike, you are unique from all other people. You know, if you've suffered in life, if you've been neglected, mistreated, or abused, I'm sorry. I really am. But God can take all the hurt and pain that the world has dealt and use it to make us into the men and women He wants us to be for such a time as this. There's a time to be quiet and there's a time to speak. And for Esther, that time had come. The same is true for us. It's not coincidental that you live in the neighborhood that you live in. That your relationships, your job, your friends, your everything are not just dumb luck. It's providence. God has something unique for you to do. God has placed you where you are to be an influence on Him and others. So instead of moaning about our circumstances or lack thereof, instead pray, "Lord, how could you use me where I am for such a time as this?" Day in and day out. A classic example of this, I think, is Joseph. Talk about mistreatment. He was rejected by his brothers, thrown into a hole, left, and then sold. And then he goes to the Pharaoh and works his way up the ladder, and he becomes the second in command in Egypt. And his brothers come back, and he could have did some payback to them. But instead, he says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. Did he say it was you who sent me here? No, he said it was God who sent me here. God did it. That's an amazing statement from Joseph. God did it. Joseph didn't even say God allowed it. Do you notice that? God did it. He knew God was in control of everything that happened to him. So whatever happens in your life is something that God has allowed or is doing. So here was Esther in the right place at the right time. And here you are in the same position. You know, I believe with all my heart that God has been preparing us, equipping us for this moment. But you need to be aware of what's going on around you. Amen? Some questions that we can ask on a daily basis is, how can I use my Christian influence here? Whether you're at the gym, or in line at Starbucks, or down at the beach, how can you use your Christian influence here? How can God be glorified in this situation? Amen? That's a great question to ask. Keeps us kind of in check and balance. And what does God want me to say or not to say here? Oh, I need to learn this one. I need to learn this one. What does God want me to say or not to say here? That's crucial because, you know, whether it's a meeting with somebody who's going through trouble or a phone call, do you say, God, what do you want me to say here or do here all the time? No, I don't do that all the time. But when I do remember this, that phone call is amazing. The ordinary phone call turns into an amazing 20-minute conversation. You know, if Esther obeyed Mordecai, she stood to lose everything. Think about that, including her life. Although the king was her husband, she couldn't just stroll in and casually say, hey, let's go meet, right? On top of that, she was Jewish, and he didn't know it. So how would the king respond when he heard that? Now she's in a dilemma. Not only can she not go see the king, but she's Jewish, and she didn't tell him that. But Mordecai here, I underline this in my notes. Mordecai here had raised Hadassah in the way of the Lord, and she knew the scriptures from her youth. Parents. Come on. He raised her in the way of the Lord, and she knew the scriptures from her youth. She was not only beautiful on the outside, but she had character on the inside. She was not a fragile drama queen. She was a Hebrew warrior, and it was her time. It was this girl's time. One commentator wrote this: wherever there is a people of God, there are enemies of God. A realization that there is, in fact, an enemy forces a reassessment of priorities. The movement of Haman surfaced, and Esther began to move from being a beauty queen to becoming a Jewish saint. From being an empty-headed sex symbol to being a passionate intercessor, from the busy, indolent life in the harem to the high-risk venture of speaking for and identifying with God's people. I love her statement back to Mordecai in Esther 4:16, where she says, hey, go and pray and fast and don't eat and drink for 3 days. And me and my maids are going to do the same thing. And then after 3 days, I'm going to go where? Where does she say? Before the king. I'm going to go before the king. I know it's against the law, she says, but if I must die, I must die. I'm going to go before the king. So wrapping up today, what can we take away today from the life of Queen Esther? Well, there's a few things I think we can take away. One is that we learn our lives belong to God, amen? And that God has created us, he's called us, he's gifted us, and now he wants to use us. Amen? Two is We need to come out of our Christian bubble and pay attention to the people around us. Doesn't mean we need to be like them and do the things they do necessarily, but it means we need to care and get to know people and love them truly, as we talked about in Sabbath school this morning. Instead of being upset with God about our circumstances, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I here for such a time as this? Right? Such a time as this. And then ask the Lord to help you know the time to be quiet and the time to speak. And lastly, there are people who are crying in the streets, lonely, hurting, and waiting for someone to tell them. Tell them what? Tell them what? Tell them about Jesus. But you know what? We need to make sure that we go before the King of Kings before we can go to those situations in life and tell them. So this week, I want to challenge you to take some of the things that we've talked about with Esther and go out before your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends and your family and realize that you have a role to play. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the story of Esther, Lord. We read it and we go, wow, this is like a rags to riches story about a young woman who went through so many life changes, but yet saved an entire nation because she was obedient, she was courageous, and she reached out. Father, we want to do the same. We want to be your agents here. We want to be courageous. And Father, we just bow before you today, asking that, Father, you inspire us and use us to make your kingdom grow here in this place. Father, as we approach as a church the new season of positions and leaders and ministry roles here in the church, Father, I want to pray a rich blessing, Father, on this process that we call nominating committee. Father, please be with the nominating people, the people on the nominating committee, and please be with all of us, Father, who are out there, whose names are being tossed around and looked at and prayed over, Father. I know that there's many people that are here for such a time as this, as Esther was, to step up and get involved in ministry in some way, shape, or form. And Father, you know who they are. Just place them before us so that your kingdom can grow in a mighty way. Please bless every single person that's come today, Father. May we have a fantastic Sabbath. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you all. Have a great Sabbath, all right?